right. Good morning, everybody. Happy spring break to everybody that is here, right? Spring is officially here, and so let's give a big shout out to everybody who's traveling on spring break and watching online. Would you put your hands together and welcome everybody who's watching online today? We're glad you're here. Some of us hope it's warm where you're at. Others of us are envious and saying we hope it's like 40 degrees where you're at. But I mean, what I'm talking about here today. Hey, we're in week two of a series called Crosswalk. We're going to jump into that in just a minute. But before we do, let me welcome a few special guests today. We got some VIPs in the house. I saw Pastor Gene and Paula Fiesel here. They're back there. Stand up, Gene and Paula. Would you give them a big God bless you? Amen. Gene and Paula were our worship pastors for years and years, a big part of the DNA of our church. We love you guys. We appreciate you very much. And then out of the blue, one of my friends showed up, Adam Dedemore. Pastor Adam, stand up. Real Life Church in Greenfield. Would you give a big God bless you, Adam? Awesome. I just want you to know it's a challenging thing to preach in front of your peers, but since I'm preaching about marriage today, I just assumed that they needed to hear this. And so, you know, so... You know, the rest of you can be in on this, but apparently it's for these families. I mean, know what I'm talking about. All right. This is a series that will change your life. Matter of fact, I think this is one of the most important series of the year, and it's going to take us right up to Easter. Easter is 4 weeks from today. I hope you're praying about the people that you're going to bring to church with you on Easter Sunday. Everybody should have this card. 3 out of 52, and if you haven't done so yet, would you write down the names of people who are in your sphere of influence that don't have a relationship with Jesus? You know, I'm talking about where you live, where you work, where you play. Neighbors, coworkers, fellow students, family members, friends, they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They may think they do, but they don't. They don't truly know God personally. I want you to write down their names, and then let's pray for them. On the back of this card is a prayer model that you can pray for them every day. You can stick it in your Bible. You can put it on your mirror. You can take it with you to work, put it in your pocket, whatever, and you're just praying for them. And then as Easter comes along, of course, you can invite them any Sunday at Grace, but especially Easter, there's just this openness at Easter time for people to come to church, and we are excited about what God's going to do Easter weekend. So everybody take that card in your hand. If you got names written down on it, great. If not, I'm going to challenge you to do it before the day's over, but let's pray for people that we're going to invite to church Easter weekend. Is that all right? Jesus, thank you for the cross. The greatest message, the greatest gift, the greatest thing of all time, that you loved us so much that you gave us your son. And so, God, we pray for these men and women in our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members. God, they need you. They're far from you, God. They're not walking with you. So, God, would you help us to help them? Would you open their eyes to the truth? Would you give them revelation concerning eternity? And God, give us the courage to reach out to them, to invest in their lives, to be their friend. And God, when that time comes, God, to invite them to join us, serving Jesus, to invite them to a service. God, we ask you for their souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. Amen. All right. Now, fix my jacket. Am I good? Good? All right. Praise God. Give it up for my wife. How about that? Well, the only thing I can tell you is last time that happened, I was wearing a bright green suit and my fly was down. And she's like, when do I tell you? When do I don't? I said, every time that happens, you should tell me. I'm good. All right. I think I'm good. Appreciate that very much. Preaching about marriage today, and that's an illustrated sermon right there. All right. Hey, our theme verse for this series is Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus told his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple. Now, let's stop right there. A disciple is somebody who imitates Jesus. So we learn to love like Jesus, to act like Jesus, and to think like Jesus. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, this is how you got to think. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And then he goes on to say, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, we started last week talking about the fact that Jesus, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, we've got to take on the mindset of Jesus. We've got to learn to think like Jesus. When God brings us out of Egypt, he wants Egypt out of us. And we got to start thinking like sons and no longer like slaves. And so we've got to take on the mindset of Jesus. And here's what we learned last week, that as a disciple of Jesus, we filter everything through the cross. Now, we don't think like everybody else thinks. We don't think like the culture thinks. We don't think like everybody on TV or the internet or social media. We don't think like everybody else thinks. This is how we think. We filter everything through the cross, and that's what this message is about. So last week, we were talking about the cross and me, right? And we learned that whatever I surrender to God is blessed. If I surrender my relationships to God, if I surrender my stuff to God, whatever I surrender to God is blessed. He doesn't call me to come and die just so that I can die. It's like the song that we sang said, so that I could truly live. Don't shout me down today. I'm going to talk about the cross and marriage. Next week, we're going to talk about the cross and relationship. How does the cross affect the relationships that I have? And then 2 weeks from today, the cross and suffering. We don't talk about this enough, but suffering is part of this life. How do we make sense of suffering? How is there purpose in suffering? And it sounds kind of odd for me to say this, but you're going to be very encouraged with this message. It's going to be exciting. And then the last Sunday before Easter, we're going to talk about the cross and sin. How many are glad we're talking about the cross today? So today, let's talk about the cross in marriage. And if you're saying, Pastor, I'm not married, let me encourage you that marriage is a picture of the relationship of Jesus to his bride. And so that means everybody can learn from this message here today, all right? I want you to listen through the lens of Jesus and his bride, and it will help you. Now, in the last year, we have counted 18 couples at Grace who have gotten married. Give it up for all the newlyweds in the house, all right? That's a lot of weddings. Now, I had the privilege last year of being part of several of these weddings, and wedding sermons are typically one of the least listened to messages that I do. You know, people just, they don't come to weddings to listen to the pastor wax eloquently about marriage. It's kind of like, bah, 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 bah. Oh, she's pretty. Bah, 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 bah. Look at those shoes. You know, you know what I'm saying? They're not there. They listen to me. I hope that's not the case here today. Now, in one particular wedding last year, Grace Nethery and Mitch Trammell, I did something I've never done before at a wedding. After the rehearsal, I switched the message. And it was different because the message was what I'm preaching to you here today. And the verse wasn't 1 Corinthians 13. It was take up your cross and follow me. Yeah. And so I knew it was a little different. I'd never done this before. I'd never talked about this in a wedding ceremony before. So I went to Mitch. I went to Grace. I said, hey, this is what I'm thinking that we should talk about. And they both said, absolutely. Mitch is studying to be a pastor. Grace has grown up here at our church, very, very mature. And they're like, this is it. And so today, I want to give you an expanded version of that wedding message. Because, you know, weddings, you only get 10 minutes. Today, I'm going to take way more than that. Come on, somebody. Let me just go ahead and tell you that what I'm about to give you is the very best marriage counseling you'll ever receive. Okay, if I would sit down with every married couple for 30 minutes, you tell me what your problem is, you tell me what your issue is in your marriage, and we combine all of that together, my solution and my counsel to you would be what I'm about to preach to you in the next 30 minutes. You see, Pastor, that's a big thing to say. Well, I'm guaranteeing you that this is what all of us need to hear today. If you apply what I'm about to tell you, it will transform your marriage. It'll heal your marriage. Matter of fact, this message has the potential to save thousands of hours of counseling. Are you ready? Nobody's ready? When two people get married, where do they go? They stand before God at an altar. Some people call marriage a race to the altar. Even if a wedding is not at a church, typically a couple will build an altar. An altar is where vows are exchanged in many traditions. It's where the bride and groom are going to see each other on the wedding day for the very first time. It's where they're going to stand in front of their guests and make covenant vows. And I think an altar is a fitting picture for the beginning of marriage because an altar is a place where things die. If you've been reading in the one-year chronological Bible, you spend a lot of time in Leviticus reading about sacrifices, and it's bloody and it's violent because that's what happens on an altar. And I submit to you that that's exactly what God had in mind when he created marriage. A marriage altar is where a man and a woman come to die so that they can become one. They die so that their marriage can live. You're going to love this, but here's the takeaway of today's message. Marriage is an invitation to death. You're feeling the love already, aren't you? Man, this is awesome. This is great counseling. Matter of fact, I thought about other possible titles to this message. I thought about death by marriage. I thought another one called I'll Alter You. Come on. Happy Death Day. Yeah. And then somebody said, dying to live for you. That's probably better. Let's go with the cross and marriage, all right? We're not called to crucify each other. We're called to crucify ourselves. Just as Jesus gave himself for the church. I'm trying to tell you today that the more you die, the more you live. Any marriage that is alive has a lot of death in it. Mitch and Grace and I, we had this conversation multiple times as we were doing premarital counseling. Any marriage that's alive is going to have a lot of death in it. Talk to any married couple whose marriage is doing well, and you're going to hear stories about sacrifice and surrender. One spouse putting their career on hold, while another gets an education. One or both spouses having to choose to live away from the family they've been close to their entire lives. One spouse having to work so the other could go to college. One spouse will have to lay down their dream, perhaps temporarily, perhaps forever, for the sake of the other one chasing their dream. For women, literally, they have to sacrifice their bodies in order to have children. The way to live is to die. God created marriage, right? It was his idea. He's the architect of marriage. He created it, so he knows how it works. And we should follow that blueprint. And so here it is. Here's how marriage works. Marriage works best when two people surrender their rights and their wills to God so that they may serve each other. That's your counseling right there. This is your takeaway. This is what you got to think about. Marriage works best when two people surrender their rights and their wills to God in order to serve each other. This is the biblical picture of marriage. This is what God has intended when he created the whole institution of marriage. And let's start in Ephesians chapter 5. This is a familiar verse to a lot of guys because a lot of guys will pull out one verse, one line actually, out of this paragraph, but sometimes we're guilty of not reading the whole passage. So let's read it together, and we're going to start with the first line, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, if we stop right there, someone would say, Pastor, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Well, this famous line you're about to recognize, it's in the same one, but it begins with submit to one another. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. Oh, I've heard that one from my husband. Right? Right? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, I want you to notice right now that he's creating this picture of marriage of Jesus and his church. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself up for her. Now, this passage begins with this statement, submit to one another. That is what this passage is saying. That in a home, in a marriage, we are to submit to one another. It's already quiet. But we have to read this entire context because Paul, in these verses, he fleshes out what does it mean to submit to one another. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, die for your wives. So what's he talking about here? Well, let's break it down. Let me show you the Greek word for submit, all right? So this is the original text. The word is hupotasso, all right? Hupotasso. I'm like, oopa, never mind. Hupa means under, and tasa means to place. So when Paul says to submit to one another, he says, I'm willingly placing myself under you. I'm willingly placing myself behind you. And listen, this is a fascinating, very pictorial way to say in marriage, I choose to lose. Now, let me tell you that the rest of this message was inspired by a Bible reading plan that I did for Fight Club last fall. We were required to do this Bible reading plan, and so I read this plan called Choose to Lose, and so that's what inspired the rest of this message here today, because here's the deal. You should write this down. When we choose to lose, relationships win. When we choose to lose, relationships win. Now, the problem is our culture is not very happy about losing. We love winning. How many know winning is more fun than losing? I played Elliot yesterday in Pig real quick. I won. I'm not ashamed to tell you that I beat my son. He's younger than me, taller than me. He plays basketball better than me, but I won. I like winning. First place is better than second place. In music, first chair is better than second chair, right? Would you rather be first in line to the throne or second in line to the throne? Now, come to think about it, what the second in line to the throne people did to the first in line to the throne people, maybe that's a bad example. All right, how about first in sales this month or second in sales? Graduating number one in your class or second in your class? See, in our culture, a popular saying is second place is first loser. Winning is fun, and I love winning just as much as anybody else, but if marriage is an invitation to death, and if I want to win in my marriage, there are some things I have to lose. So what is that? What needs to die so that my marriage can win? What needs to die so that my marriage can live? What do I need to lose so that my marriage can win? Come on, somebody. What needs to be crucified? Now let's go back to the wedding verse that everybody loves, 1 Corinthians 13. This is more like it, all right? This beautiful passage where Paul describes love. Love is, all right? And what you're going to see here in 1 Corinthians 13, this verse we're going to read, Paul gives us two things that love is, and then he gives us five things that love is not, okay? Let's read it, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Let me just go ahead and tell you right now, love is not a feeling. It's an action. All right? What Paul is describing here are actions. This is what love does. But then he says it does not. Here's your hit list. All right? Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Okay, so in this list that Paul creates, this is the hit list. These are the things that got to die into my marriage so that my marriage can live. All right, so let's talk about them individually, okay? Five things that have to die in order for my marriage to win. Here's the first one. Paul says the first one is envy. Love does not envy. Now, this word for envy literally means displeasure at another's good fortune. Let me say that again. The word envy here means displeasure at another's good fortune. Love doesn't get jealous when someone else wins. So he's creating this picture of power and position. Because how many know in relationships there can be this rivalry or coveting that takes place? And Paul says here that instead of competing for power in your marriage, choose to lose. It's counterintuitive to our sin nature, and it's definitely countercultural, but it's the best way to have a great marriage. Researchers tell us that in the first 2 months to 2 years of a married relationship, they call that the romance stage. This is what I call the Hallmark stage. We tend to ignore or not realize our partner's flaws. We just don't see them. This is because when we fall in love, our brain releases hormones that create love feelings, actual chemicals called oxytocin and dopamine. And we focus on these feelings, which makes us feel good, but we ignore what makes us feel bad. It's literally, researchers say, it's like a drug addiction. And here's the deal. It lasts from anywhere from 2 months to 2 years. Well, Pastor Wayne, what happens after that? Marriage. The rest of the Hallmark movie they don't show. Come on, somebody. You see, at this stage, it's called the power struggle stage. You have feelings like, you're not who I thought you were. We're not who we thought we were. And you start to focus on your partner's differences and flaws. You see, when you're in the power struggle stage, you're going to start to experience some static at your house. Some difficulties, some differentness. Is that a word? See, here's the deal. Some people try to change their partner to where they think they should be, or they try to manipulate their partner into becoming what they want them to be. Come on, somebody. But James chapter 4 says, what is the source of conflicts among you? Don't they come from passions at war within you, this struggle? Paul said, if your marriage is going to win, envy's got to die. So instead of winning, choose to lose. Here's another one that's got to die. He says, boasting. Love does not boast. The Greek word here for boast is found nowhere else in the Bible. It literally means to be a windbag. All right? A braggart. Constantly doing things to draw attention to themselves. This is the opposite of love, by the way, because we've got to be the center of attention. But how about instead of boasting in ourselves, what if we boasted on our spouse? And can I go ahead and tell you that one of the best ways to boast about your spouse is in front of other people, right? We should find joy when our spouse is the center of attention. Instead of drawing attention to ourselves, we choose to lose. Let's love, Paul says. It's not about you, sir. It's about her. It's not about you, ma'am. It's about him. It's getting good. Boasting's got to die. And here's the third one. Paul says, pride. Love is not proud. The Greek word here means puffed up. Think a balloon. It's full of air and spit. Nasty. Think about an inflated head, an inflated ego, an inflated view of oneself. In marriage, that means I have an inflated view of my views. I have an inflated view of my ability to make decisions, my skill set, my memory, my ideas. Matter of fact, every day is a gift, where every day is where I gift the world with my presence. See, Pastor, that's not me. Well, pride in a man sometimes sounds like this. She is so lucky to have me. Pride in a woman may sound like this sometimes. You may not verbalize it out loud, but you've thought this sometimes. I wonder what would have become of him if he hadn't hooked up with me. Don't raise your hand. Pride kills marriages. Pride has to die so that your marriage can live. I did a little research and came upon this blog by Heather Marshall, and she wrote this blog about pride killing marriages, and here's what she said. She talked about pride. She says, first of all, pride makes people feel independent and self-sufficient. See, the problem with pride is we don't need anybody else. We don't even need God, and I certainly don't need you. Come on, somebody. She also goes on to say that pride makes people self-righteous and critical of other people. See, pride leads to justifying myself or whatever I say. Well, in justifying whatever I think or however I think, and then we're critical of other people. Some people joke that they have the gift of criticism. Let me tell you what to do with that gift. We own about 27 acres here. I want you to go to the farthest corner of the church, dig a hole about 10 feet deep, bury that gift, and never dig it up again. It has no use whatsoever, your gift of criticism. Come on, somebody. Number three, pride makes people feel the need to be right all the time. Unfortunately, the I'm right, you're wrong mentality is not going to help your marriage at all. She goes on to say that pride makes people defensive when criticized. How many know criticism, when it's given out of love and concern, is a good thing? Right? We're supposed to be able to receive. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So that's good. Proverbs 15:31 says, if you listen to constructive criticism, you're going to be at home among the wise. Who best to help you than the one who knows you best? Well, I wasn't planning on saying that. That sounds pretty good. Who best to help you? Tracy, don't write this down, okay? She's going to use it. Never mind. Who best to help you than the person who knows you best? There is no one else that can make you better than your spouse, because they know you best. And so if you give criticism, constructive criticism, out of love, and you listen and receive it the right way, you're going to be better than you were. My wife makes me better. Are you hearing that? If we take it the right way, instead of becoming defensive. See, the problem is when criticism comes and we've got pride, we get defensive. Oh, you know, he's dissing me. She's dissing me. And it just rises up within us. That can't happen. That's pride. Let's keep going. It's getting quiet in here. Pride makes it hard to apologize when you're wrong. We have that inner battle going on, this turmoil, that whether or not I need to apologize. See, pride doesn't like to get deflated. But it's amazing, sir, it's amazing, ma'am, how powerful these words are. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Let's practice. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I know that's really tough. Some of you are like, it's like you're vomiting when you're saying that. All right. Let's do it again. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Just those three statements right there will change your marriage. Are you getting this? Pride says, I'm not wrong, right? But pride's got to die in order for my marriage to live. And here's the last one. She says, pride can make a person insecure. Because pridefully, we want to be perfect, but realistically, we know that we're not, which is dangerous in a marriage, because insecurity can lead to a wife or a husband distrusting all the time, falsely accusing their spouse. Are you hearing me today? And here's how she sums up she makes this statement. She says, pride makes a person self-centered, wrapped up in thoughts of her own comfort, own well-being, own opinions, and own points of view, often dismissing or excluding others in the process. If your marriage is going to win, you have to lose, and pride has to die. I'll keep going. There's two more on the list here. Paul says, dishonor. Love does not dishonor others. Now, we talked about honor a lot around here about a year ago on Fixer Upper. We did a whole message about the power of honor, and honor is the foundation of every relationship. When I honor somebody, I'm adding value to you, literally appreciating you. When I dishonor, I am devaluing you. I am depreciating your value in my eyes. Come on, somebody. And so we live in a culture of dishonor, where people dishonor one another all the time. But a marriage can't live with dishonoring words and actions. If your marriage is going to win, dishonor has to lose. Death to dishonor at your house. Phrases like, I hate you, I wish you were more like so-and-so, I wish we had never gotten married, I want a divorce, have to disappear from your vocabulary if your marriage is going to win. We've got a small group going right now called Love and Respect. Rich and Lisa Clark are leading that group, studying a book called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggers. If you haven't read that as a married couple, you got to do it. Talk just this power, this importance of honor. So let's keep going. Here's the last one. He says, this is what's got to die, is self. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not about self. This goes back to last week's message. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple is going to take up their cross and follow me, literally meaning that I'm going to surrender every part of me to God. God is first in every area of my life, and so I surrender. Now, this is why being a good disciple of Jesus Christ will make you a good spouse. will help you have good relationships because you're already used to surrendering. You're already used to crucifying self. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he says, I die daily. This walk that we are walking is about me dying every day to me. Do not buy into the current version of American Christianity where everything is always about you. And don't go to a church where everything is always about you. It is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ in you. And when you die and when you surrender, here's the awesome thing. He says, you're not going to lose your life. You're going to gain it. This is the way. It's the way of the cross. It's exactly the way it works in marriage. It's not about me. It's not about me time. Paul says here, love doesn't seek its own. Finding yourself is not your ultimate goal. Our culture is enamored with self. My rights, all about me. It's no wonder we struggle in relationships. Because it's not about me. But what if your marriage became a competition to see who can listen to and care for or forgive or serve the most? What if your marriage became a test to see who can give of themselves the most, to increase the dignity of the other and the strength of the other the most? That's what Jesus had in mind. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Now listen, Jesus is not saying, well, you're my cross. You're my cross to bear. That is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about you. Surrender. Don't make your life about you. Make your life about others, and you'll live. Now, this is the type of message that's very easy to preach in the theoretical realm. It's a whole other thing to live it out. So I wanted to give you some practical thoughts about what does it mean to lay down your life? What does it mean to take up your cross in marriage? What does sacrifice look like? And so I threw it out there on Facebook a few days ago, and there was just this barrage of responses, all right? And so let me share a few of the responses that we received, and I can't share everybody's here today. I want to. But if you want to have some marriage counseling, just sit down and read that. There's like 60 responses are there, and 90% of them are good. All right, Dietrich started off. Give it up for Dietrich. Way to be. He says, sharing in hobbies that want, this is what taking up your cross and sacrificing for the other means. Sharing in hobbies that one may not be particularly fond of, but yet the other still participates and supports you in something they may not particularly care about. And all the married people said amen. All right, and then Bob Johnson said, the Bible instructs men to love their wives as Christ loves the church. As Christ gave himself for the church, we should also lay our lives down for our wives. For a long time, I took that as the physical sense, but the Lord changed my thinking. Sure, I would take a bullet for my wife, LOL. I'm glad he threw that in there. But laying my life down, becoming unselfish, putting her and her needs before my own, sacrificing myself for her to be better. Good preaching, Bob. T.J. Woodard said, before I was married, I slept with a fan and with the TV or music on. My wife requires utter silence, and fans are an abomination. Tony Frost. He says, I watch The Bold and the Beautiful with her, and she watches basketball with me. I think I'm giving more. I love the reply. Emily said, Tony Frost, Bold and the Beautiful is only a half hour, LOL. Thanks for sharing, Tony. That was really good. Ryan says, my wife Becky's allergic to cats. I had to get rid of my college cat after having him for 7 years. No, hold on. Let me start right there. Because Ryan told me before service the cat recently died. I'm sorry. Cat may or may not be in heaven, but that's another message. All right. There's a cat theme developing in this thread. Scott Land says, we have cats. That's all I'm going to say. Joe Bridger is a ministry friend of mine from Michigan. He says, where they live. I have friends who are on their second marriage, and because of joint custody issues from one spouse's previous marriage, they have to stay in the area, or the spouse has to go to seasonal custody, meaning they only see the child during the summers or holidays. It is, in fact, a very painful sacrifice because the family cannot move to another part of the country, even though the spouse from the second marriage has the potential to make much more in another part of the country. In many cases, they have turned down multiple job offers, and it causes issues. Nancy Bowman, she says, "We've always acknowledged when the other went out of their way to do what had to be done. When I became mobility challenged, my husband said, 'You've taken care of me for 40 years. I can take care of you the rest.'" You ought to acknowledge that one. Give it up for Oscar and Nancy. That's awesome. And here's the last one. This is April Spoonamore. She says, "Sacrifice your right to win an argument. Even if you're right, love defers to another's needs and is humble about it. Sacrifice your desire to get an apology when wronged. Forgive even when the other doesn't see their error. Sacrifice your preferences for the benefit of unity. It's more important that you're on the same page going in the same direction than that everything goes your way. Sacrifice money that could be earned for the sake of time together. Relationships are more important than stuff." Good stuff. If your marriage is going to live, two people have to die. And the thing I'm dying to is me. I'm surrendering my life to Jesus, and I'm surrendering my rights to you. That is so countercultural. But it's the path that Jesus said, this is the way marriage works. I want to encourage you to, I'm going to give you a homework. I'm going to give you an assignment. Here's two things I want you to do this week. I want to encourage everybody to look for an opportunity to lose in your marriage in the next 7 days. I want you to look for an opportunity to lose. Lose an argument. Don't let it go your way. Just willingly give in. See, Pastor, you know, I've never done that before. Well, let's let it be the first. And we'll hear about a miracle that happened next week. You got to look for opportunities to lose. And let me encourage you to do one more thing. I want to encourage every married couple to reflect on how your spouse has chosen to lose over the years. It's important for us to remember the sacrifices that they've made for the sake of the relationship. I mean, it's easy for us to tick off, "Well, this is what I did, and this is what I did, and this is what I did, and this is what I did." It's a whole different thing when the one that you love acknowledges what you've done. Are you hearing me today? In preparing for this message, that's exactly what I did. Reflecting on the ways that Tracy has chosen to lose so that we could win. See, a lot of you may or may not know that Tracy didn't feel called to ministry in high school like I did. And so she didn't choose ministry. She chose me. And by choosing me, she chose ministry. Matter of fact, it's kind of funny. As we got to be in college, you know, we would have discussions about whether or not we should date. We'd go out to Noble Romans in Columbus, you know, for a Coke and a pizza. And we would talk about, should we date? Because she knew if she's going to date me, it probably meant we're going to get married, and it probably meant ministry. Are you getting this? And so she chose that. You say, "Pastor, what's the big deal about being a pastor's wife?" Well, let me tell you, it's not easy. You live in this glass world where everybody has an opinion about what you wear, about, you know, how you act, and blah, blah. It's not easy, but my wife does it with grace and with honor, and she's beautiful about it. Amen. Come on, somebody, give it up for my wife, please. Some of you have been around long enough to know that she is a gift, not just to me, but to this church. Show me any marriage that's still alive and together, and I'll show you somebody who has chosen to lose over and over
and over again. The way to live is to die. The way to win is to lose. That's God's plan. I want everybody to grab the elements of communion that from beside you today. We're receiving communion every Sunday in this series, reflecting on the cross, reflecting on Jesus, the wonderful cross, the beautiful cross. I want you to reflect for a few moments about the message about the cross as Steve sings his chorus. Person you're married to, before we receive communion, I'd like you to turn to them. If you're not, just hold on for just a second. I think it's to everybody's benefit that all the marriages in the room are blessed. Amen. So can we take a minute? If you're near the person you're married to, I want you to turn to them. And this is what I want you to say, if you're willing. Are you ready? Say this to him. Hey, guys, let's go first. Guys, let's go first. Let's lead the way in losing. Are you ready? Guys, say this. I have surrendered my life to Christ, and I surrender my life to you. I trust you. I love you. After Jesus Christ, you are first. Thank you for choosing me. May God reward you for your generosity and your love. Ladies, would you say this? I have surrendered my life to Christ, and I surrender my life to you. I trust you. I love you. After Jesus Christ, you are first. Thank you for choosing me. May God reward you for your generosity and your love. Amen. This is one time you can actually kiss in church. Go ahead and kiss. Hold the bread in your hand. Can we transition to the wonderful cross? This bread represents the death of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his selflessness. He chose to lose so that I could win. Would you give thanks for this bread? God, thank you for this bread. We remember your death, and out of your death comes life. Thank you for showing us the way. Thank you for showing us the way of the cross, the way to life. We give you praise. Let's receive the bread together. Cup together. If you're here in this room and you haven't yet surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that right now.
today's the best day to lay your life down. It's not about whether or not you believe in God. That's great if you do. But have you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus? Have you taken up the cross that Jesus spoke about? Is He the Lord of your life? If you've yet to do that, I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to lead you in a simple first step on this journey of following Jesus, of surrendering to Jesus. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask other believers to encourage you and pray out loud. But if you have yet to surrender your heart and life to Jesus, would you pray this way? Would you say, "Dear God, thank you for the cross. I see how much you love me. And I see how bad sin is. Please forgive me. Purify me. And give me a new life. I trust in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus to save my soul. From this day forward, I surrender. My life is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen." Now let's hold the cup. And before we receive the cup, I want to ask you to take a moment and reflect in your life, not just married people, but everybody. How can I lose like Jesus so I can win? How can I lay my life down? What does that look like as a disciple of Jesus? Where in my life have I yet to surrender to Jesus Christ? Speak to His Holy Spirit. Give His courage to surrender everything. We thank you for this cup. It represents the fact that you surrendered everything to your Father. We want to do the same. We remember your death. We remember your life. We give thanks. Receive the cup together. Let's stand together. Wonderful cross. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. I bless you in the name that's above every name, Jesus Christ. Go with God. We love you very much.